Thank you, Becky and choir. If you will, take your Bible, excuse me, and turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and stand with me. The children may be dismissed at this time to Children's Church. And we're going to finish out Hebrews chapter 11, Lord willing, this morning. We're not done with the book of Hebrews yet, but we've got some more to do there. But we're going to look this morning at the faith of overcomers, the faith of overcomers, those who overcame by the power of the Lord and all that they confronted. And it's going to seem like an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is, right? Seems backwards. It's not a dumb ox. It's something that seems upside down. It's going to seem like an oxymoron because as we read through here, you're going to pick up that he says, by faith, they did this. And then in a few verses later, by faith, they were conquered, it seems like, by this. By faith, they conquered something, but then by faith, they also were overcome by something, it seems. But that's not the end of the story. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Look with me in verse 32. Some of you might wish I asked myself this more often. What more shall I say? But the writer of Hebrews says, I could go on and on, basically, talking about the faith of all these in the Old Testament, how they walked. But he says, for the time befell me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? What if we lived in a world right now, what if we lived in a church right now where all that was taking place? What would you say? That's incredible. Well, he's not done. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they, without us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given it to us for our instruction. The Lord, I pray this morning that we wouldn't just be here listening to a bunch of words and it be a dead language to us, because your word is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, I pray that you would take your word and by your Holy Spirit you would cut us to the heart. You would give me the exact words to say and empower me to preach. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us, that you'd strengthen us, and that we go out of here encouraged to walk in faith and glorifying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's worth it all. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you do, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, I know who wins in the end. Some of you were wondering that yesterday, right? You're wondering who's going to win. Is La Tech going to get the better here? Or is Arkansas going to pull it out? Well, I'm glad that we have God's word and we have his promise and we know who wins in the end, no matter what comes. Now, as we read through this passage, I'm sure you noticed that on the one hand, he talks about those who escaped from the edge of the sword. On the other hand, he talks about those who were sawn in sunder, who were killed by the sword. And he says that both of them did that by faith. We're going to talk, first of all, about the successes of faith. And when I say successes, I'm saying successes from man's perspective. When man would look at this on the outside, it looks like this is a success, and it is a success. It's a victory. And he goes through here, and he's trying to wrap it up. He's writing to this people. It's a group of people that they've come under some trouble. They've come under some affliction in their walk with the Lord, and they're discouraged. They're saying, is it really worth it to keep following Christ? And he's saying, yes, it is. And look at all the ones who have gone on before you, who have followed the Lord by faith. Look what happened to them. And all throughout, as we've been talking about all the people that he's mentioned, about the victories that Moses had, the victories that Joshua had, the way he worked in bringing Rahab out of the land of Canaan and bringing her into faith and into in the way he worked in her life to give her a heritage, the way he worked in Joseph's life and Jacob and in Abraham. We come now to the end of this chapter, and he says, I could go on and on, but let me just mention a few more. What about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah? All these were judges in the early days of the nation of Israel who God worked through mightily to bring the nation back to them. You know the story of Gideon, right? Gideon and his little band, he started off with thousands, and God said, it's too many. There is an army of the Midianites that came against them, 100,000 or more strong, and as they're coming against them, Gideon is there hiding, really. He's down in the valley threshing wheat. And in that land, you didn't thresh wheat in the valley. Well, you'd take your rake, you'd throw it up in the air. You want the wind to catch it, to drive away the chaff. If you're down in the valley where the wine press is, there's not going to be much wind. He was down there hiding from the Midianites. He was in a picture of defeat and discouragement. And God comes to him and says, through an angel, you mighty man of God, he calls him. You mighty man of valor. And Gideon's like, who, me? Who are you talking to? And God says, no, I'm going to do something through you. And through a process, he grows his faith, and he gets to the point where he gets an army together. They're going to go up and fight, and God says, you've got too many people. You can't fight this army of 100,000 with this many. You need to pare it down. So he goes and he gets rid of some. And God says, no, it's still too many. And he ends up with 300 men. 300 men against 100,000. And God gives the victory. You remember? They stand up there at night, and God confuses the Midianites, and they kill one another in the camp, and all they're up there doing is shouting up on the hilltop. 300 men, and God does the work. The successes of faith. See, what happens when people trust God, when they follow God, as Gideon did, or Samson, or Jephthah, or David, or Samuel, God's purposes are established. God's purposes are established in their lives, in their communities, in their homes, in their families, when God's people trust him. The Bible says that through faith they subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness. In other words, they turned others to God, and that's what David did. That's what many of the kings did. When people would stray from God, he began to bring them back to God. David was called, yes, they had their failures, but he was called the man after God's own heart. They obtained the promises of God. See what happens, faith, we often think faith is okay, if I can dream it and then ask God for it, then he'll do it for me, right? That's not faith. That's a Coke machine God. A Coke machine God is where you walk up, you pull out your money, and you insert it, and you press a button, and this is what I want, right? And out pops Coke or Pepsi or whatever. That's not who God is. Faith is hearing what God is intending to do. It's getting on board with what God's plan is. You remember when Joshua was there before Jericho, and he was trying to figure out, here's the battle plan, and he sees this man with the sword drawn, and he says, are you for us, or are you for them? And the man says, neither. I'm the captain of the Lord's host. In other words, Joshua, the question is, are you on my side? It's not whether am I on their side or your side. It's are you on my side? And faith is determining here's what God is doing and saying I'm going to follow that. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus would be the ultimate example of faith. And Jesus is the one who, when I read the New Testament, I see his, you know, if anybody knew the mind of God, it would be the Son of God, right? And yet the scripture says before he went and he called his 12 disciples, you know what he did before that? He spent all night in prayer. And then he went and he called them. Scripture says that he withdrew and he sought the Lord's will. And he said this one time. He said, my Father's working up to this point, and I work also. You know what Jesus' plan was? His plan was to get involved in what God was doing. And so faith is not saying, here's what I want. Lord, would you do it? Faith is saying, Lord, what do you want? And how can I become a part of it? When we do that, God's purposes are established and his power is displayed. Look with me here at the testimony that's recorded of the things that God did, the successes that God provided. The Bible says that he stopped, by faith, these people stopped the mouths of lions. Well, who would that be talking about? Daniel, yeah. It could be talking about Samson, too. He killed a lion with his bare hands. David also killed a lion, right? But I think he's talking about Daniel in this case. Daniel, who was told, you cannot pray to God. Nobody can, they made the rule, nobody can pray anywhere throughout the kingdom except it be to Nebuchadnezzar himself. And Daniel knew it was targeting him, but the Bible says he still opened his window so others would see. And he bowed down and he prayed just as it was his custom to do. He continued praying. And when they saw it, his enemy said, hey, Darius, you remember he made that law, yeah? Well, what about Daniel? He's still praying to his God. And Darius didn't want to, but he was forced to throw Daniel into the lion's den. And you remember the account. What happened? The Bible says that an angel was sent by the Lord to close the lion's mouths. It wasn't that they weren't hungry, because the next day when Daniel's enemies were thrown in there, they were torn to pieces before they hit the ground. They were upon him immediately. By faith, the lion's mouths were stopped. By faith, the violence of fire was quenched. Who's that? Haniel, Mishael, Azariah. You know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? The three friends of Daniel. And you know the story there where Nebuchadnezzar makes this great big statue and he says, everybody, when the music's played, you must bow down to this golden statue, probably a statue of himself. And everybody has to bow down, and these three friends are there. They're part of the king's court, and they say, we're not going to. And Nebuchadnezzar gets mad, and he brings them in, and he says, I'm going to give you one more chance. And what was their reply over in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18? He says, look, I'm going to give you one more chance, Nebuchadnezzar did. What God can deliver you out of my hand? Was the question that he asked. And they answered this. We don't have to answer you about this, actually, Nebuchadnezzar, but we will. Quote, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. He said, I'm going to throw you in this fiery furnace. You'll be destroyed. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, we do not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden image you've set up. In other words, what they said is, look, you asked what God can deliver us from your hand. Our God's able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. But even if he chooses not to, even if we go into the fire and we die there, let us tell you right now, we will never bow to your idol. Why? Because their faith was in the King of Heaven. Their faith was in the God of Gods, the Lord of Lords. Through faith, they escaped the edge of the sword. You know the story. They were brought out. The Lord met them there in the fiery furnace, and he brought them out There wasn't even smoke, the smell of smoke on their clothes. Nothing was burned. Only the ropes that were tying them up were burned. The successes of faith, those who walked with God and said, we're going to stand with God no matter what. We're going to stay and stand in with God. What the successes of faith say to us is that we serve a big God. You know, I think the problem that I have, I don't know about you, the problem I have is I often try to bring God down to something I can understand. But if I could fit God inside my mind, would he be God? If I could fully understand God, would he be God anymore? Absolutely not. No, God is far bigger, far greater than I could ever even understand. And his power is infinite. He works in ways that bring about glory to him and cause us to say, God, you're awesome and wonder. There's a story. I don't know if any of you ever read the Chronicles of Narnia. Maybe you read them as a child long ago. C.S. Lewis wrote them way back about, well, not quite 100 years ago, but they were really children's stories. And they were kind of an allegory in some ways. And in the Chronicles of Narnia, there's four children that get transported in each one of the books to a different world. And this world, they'd come to discover, has talking animals and dwarves and all this. And in this world, the ruler of this world, the king of this world, is a lion. And in the first book, one of the girls that's transported over to this world finds out that she's going to meet the king from this talking beaver. And he says, yeah, we're going to meet the king. And she says, well, what's the king's name? And they say, well, it's Aslan. And the talking beasts are all excited. There's this person, this witch that's been trying to keep Aslan out for a long time and trying to disrupt his plans. And they hear that Aslan's coming and they're all excited. And he says, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. And this girl's named Susan. She says, oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. And the beaver's response is this. He says, safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. In other words, he's a lion. Of course he's not safe. But he is good. But he is good. He's the king, I tell you. And there's a little message in there. God is far bigger. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is far bigger than we tend to give him credit for. Is he safe? Well, from man's perspective, following God is not always safe. But it is good because he's good. He is good. And because he's good, his ways are good. We see that through the sufferings of faith. We serve a big God and we love to talk about his successes. We love to talk about the stories where he overcame the armies, but there are times. There are hard times when we go through suffering and we don't see necessarily the end. And that's what the writer of Hebrews points to. He says, even in suffering, it's an example of faith. He says, some received their dead, verse 35, raised to life again. Others, they were tortured. Not accepting deliverance. In other words, they might have had the chance to get out of their torture if they would just bend a little bit. It reminds me of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the prophet that kept declaring, and in spite of the fact that everybody else said he was wrong, he kept declaring, no, this is what God says. You need to turn and repent. And they thought to kill him. And some said, look, just modify your message a little bit. Can't you get along with the program, with everybody else? He says, no, I have to declare what God said. And he was thrown into a miry pit, left to die. This actual account may be pointing to a man named Eliezer. You may not have heard of Eliezer. He happened about 200 years before Christ came. There was a king that came into, a Greek king that came into Israel. And when he was there, what happened was he set up and desecrated the temple. The temple had been rebuilt about 200 years before Christ came. And this man, this guy's name was Antiochus Epiphanes. He came in and he desecrated the temple. The way he did it is he sacrificed a pig on the altar of God. And what that said to the people was, well, they weren't supposed to even touch pigs. And now there's a pig that's being killed on the altar of God. It was desecrated. It was polluted. And then he took all the priests and scribes, and one of them was Eliezer. And he said, all right, I'm going to make you Jews, you say you don't want to eat pig's flesh. I'm going to make you eat pig's flesh. He set up an image of himself in the temple of God and was trying to force them to bow down. And there was a scribe named Eliezer. He is about 90 years old. He was placed upon a rack. And as he was being stretched, they were forcing pig's flesh in his mouth, and he kept spitting it out. You can imagine the pain he went through as his limbs were being pulled out of joint. And they're trying to stuff this in, and they're saying, look, just eat the pig's flesh and we'll be done. And finally, some of the guards came to him and said, listen, you're going to be brought back here tomorrow and put on the rack again. Here's what we'll do. Just bring some of your own meat. Bring some lamb or some goat or something like that and slip it to us, and we'll stuff that in your mouth instead, and then you can eat it. It'll be okay. You know what he said? Here's what he said. He said, such a thing's not worthy of our time of life. For the young people might see it and suppose that Eliezer in his 90th year had gone over to another religion and through my pretense, for the sake of living a brief moment longer, they would be led astray because of me, while I defile and disgrace my old age. He went on to say, I'm going to stand before the King of Kings, before the Almighty, and why would I just for a brief moment look for the pleasure of this foreign ruler and go against what God has told me to do? See, God was the one that at that time he told him don't eat pig's flesh, and so he didn't. He wouldn't even make a show of it by saying I'll eat something else and make it appear that way, because he said that's going to cause somebody else to stumble, so they put him on the rack and they killed him. He was tortured and not accepting deliverance. Why? Because of his faith in God. Others endured all sorts of things. The chains, they were sawn in two. They were homeless. They were destitute. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to meet a man that had been through great persecution in his life. He was a pastor. We don't experience persecution like other people here in the United States, but he was a Romanian pastor under Ceausescu, the communist dictator that ruled there in the 80s and 70s. And his name was Joseph San. And Pastor San said that he was arrested. He was the pastor of Second Baptist Church in Oradea, Romania, a place that I actually was privileged to go and see and worship with the people over there. And he said that what happened was he was arrested and was told to renounce everything he had preached, and he wouldn't do it. He was tortured. They invented all sorts of cruel treatments. He was beaten, and he was threatened with death. And when the guards threatened him with death, you know what he said there in a dank, dark cell in Romania? He said, your greatest weapon is killing me. My greatest weapon is dying. My greatest weapon is dying. And the guards looked at him and said, what? Your greatest weapon is dying? He said, yes, because the day you kill me, I have all sorts of tapes that I've preached the gospel, and people have them all over the country of Romania. The day you kill me, you sprinkle those tapes with my blood. And people are going to pull them back out, and they're going to say, he believed in this so much that he was willing to die for it. What was the message that he had? And it's going to go even further. your greatest weapon's killing me. My greatest weapon's dying. And those guards said, we can't kill him. We can't kill him. And in fact, when they were torturing him, they said he's in pain, but he comes back rejoicing. So eventually, you know what they did? They kicked him out of Romania in 1981. They deported him, their own citizen, saying, we don't want this guy around. And you know what? God brought that evil ruler to his knees. And the gospel message in Romania outlasted those that were trying to stamp it out. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. You're going to go through suffering in this life. Jesus guaranteed it. Now, we may not suffer persecution the way other saints have, but I assure you, there will be suffering. There'll be physical suffering. There'll be emotional suffering. There'll be suffering from damaging relationships that have been damaged. What do you do with it? How do you walk in faith through it? How can God say that, look at the great things that all these people did by faith. They overcame all this. And at the same time, look at all these people who were beaten and stoned and they died because of their faith. How can both be great? Let me tell you. God brings glory to himself by showing his power to overcome this world through the victories from man's eyes. He also brings glory to himself when a son or daughter of his goes through suffering and says, I don't care. Lord, you're greater than this world. Because those people that suffered, what they were saying is listen, this may be but for a moment, but having Christ is for eternity. The people that were burned at the stake, trying to get the Bible into the English language, and the king said, no, we're not going to do it. And they said, he tried to stamp it out by burning them. They cried out that God would open the king of England's eyes. Here's what they were saying. They were saying, I would rather endure the fires in this life for a moment, the fiery trials, and have the pleasure of the Lord for all eternity than to enjoy the pleasure now and endure the torment of fire for all eternity. They were saying, they were declaring with their life and their suffering that Christ is greater than anything in this life. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty quick to start squealing when I suffer. Say, Lord, I want out of this. But the testimony of Scripture is, by faith, God enables us to go through it and glorifies himself in it and strengthens us. Now, how were they able to go through it? The reward of faith is this. I want you to look in three places and we're done. Verse 35 says that they were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain what? A better resurrection. They were looking forward to a day that would last forever. They were saying, this life is temporary, but one day you can kill me now, but I'm going to come up out of the grave, and that's going to be forever. Their focus was on eternity. They said, there's a better resurrection coming, and that's what I'm hoping in. That's what I'm trusting in. I'm not living my life for now. I'm living my life for then. Secondly, they were looking for a good testimony before God. Look in verse 39. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, those who saw faith successes, those who saw fake sufferings, and guess what? Many a times, the same people that saw successes, victories, also saw suffering. And it's going to be the same in your life. As you follow Christ, there will be times when you'll say, God, you blew me away. I never expected you to work in that way. I never expected you to provide in that way. I never expected you to open that door. I never expected that person to come to Christ. But you did it. There's going to be other times when it's going to be suffering. It's going to be hardship. And the testimony is saying, Lord, I trust you in it. And finally, they looked for an eternal inheritance in the heavens. Having God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, they were looking to eternity. You say, well, how can all that be? It happens in what we're going to look at next week. It happens in running the race of this life by looking to Jesus, by keeping our eyes on Him, by saying knowing Him may not be safe, but it's so good. It's so much better than trying to build my life in this world, and it's all going to eventually leave me. No, I'd rather know Christ and pursue Him and have Him for all eternity. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? This message is more directed at believers. Perhaps you're here and you say, I don't have that kind of faith at all. I don't know what you're talking about. I've never even trusted Christ, and I don't know why anybody would want to live for something outside of this life. This is it. No, the testimony of Scripture is this is not all there is. There's coming a better day. And Jesus said, he that would save his life in this world, he that tries to play it safe in this world and get all he can in this world is going to lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same, Jesus said, will find it. The same will save it. Have you found Christ? Do you know the peace that passes understanding? Do you know eternal life? Do you know where you're going to go after you die?